Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, this morning we're going to consider this tree one more time, the importance of this tree. Again, it says in Luke 22, he came out and went as he usual. Remember, we talked about that yesterday, as usual. He went to this place as usual when he was near Jerusalem. This is where they stayed. So he took his little man, his band of men, and they went into this garden, as usual, to the Mount of Olives. Remember, God here, the Lord, this is not random. He just like everything in his life that he did was very specific to show us, to teach us, so that we can understand. God wants you to understand something, okay? He wants you to see. His disciples followed. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And there appeared an angel to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony. Now, this is the Gospel of Luke. Who wrote Luke? His name is Luke. He's a doctor. He's a physician. So he takes note of the physical suffering that Jesus is already enduring. The other gospel writers don't tell us this, but Dr. Luke tells us of a condition. And this is literally a condition. A condition where a man is under such incredible stress. He says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Verse 47, while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? So the process begins, and so Luke wants us to understand that under the boughs of this tree, remember, in a place called Gethsemane, Geth means press, Semene is Greek for olive, in the olive press, where these olives are crushed, and as they're crushed in those presses, the olive oil or blood runs blood red, gathered up, put into a cistern, and in three days sealed behind a stone. 3 days later, it's ladled out. It's the oil. And so we see right away here, God is showing us. We went back to first mention yesterday. We saw that story of an ark. God's painting pictures for you. He wants to save you. He doesn't want you in hell. And you were born in sin, and we're on the broad road that leads to hell. That's the Bible. I was born in sin, and I practice sin by nature and by practice, far from God. And anybody that's honest will say that's true. Okay, and that's all God asks. That's the currency of heaven, is honesty. Can you imagine? That's all he's asking. Honesty. So in honesty, we look at our hearts and we say, I know what goes on in there. I know what I think about other people. I know what I say. I know what I do. And God says, would you be honest with me? Sir, one sin will keep you out of heaven. One. But God said, I found a remedy. And so Jesus would come. He would come to give us a new beginning. And God would create a tree all the way back, foundation of the world. And in this tree, that olive is going to be crushed and it's going to run blood red, because that's going to picture the price. So he stands under the boughs of that olive tree, lit by those torches of those enemies and men coming into that garden to take him. Now they bind him and the process begins. Just like that poor little olive that's going to be crushed under these massive beams, subjected to the fire and the crushing and the fire and the crushing to produce those precious drops of blood red. Olive oil. And that's gathered up and it's poured into these solid stone cisterns. And when those cisterns are full, they put a stone on the top. And back in those ancient days, they left it for 3 days. See, none of this is an accident. 3 days later, it clarified. That red would settle like dross or like whatever to the bottom of those holes. And then at 3 days, they rolled that stone away and they brought the ladles. This was exciting. And they ladled out that precious gold oil. And we considered that oil. We went back to the new beginning where God brought through those waters of death. He brought 8 people to a new world, a new beginning, a brand new life. And it hit that mountaintop on the same day that God's going to raise Jesus from the dead. We see 8 souls coming out, the number of new beginning, the name Jesus, 888, God, the Trinity, 8, new beginning. He's God's new beginning. God's trying to tell you, in my Son is a new beginning for you, if you want it. And so we saw Noah hitting the other side safely, landing safely on a mountaintop on that day. And then into him comes a dove. First mention, a dove comes into him, a picture of the person of the Holy Spirit. And that dove brings an olive leaf. That's a picture of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the oil well of the ancient world. So the Holy Spirit, when he comes not just with his person. He comes with power. Power. I know a man, one of my friends, he's in heaven now, but he was a murderer. He was a Hell's Angel. He stuck a knife into a man's heart in Arizona, killed him, dead, stone dead, buried him in the sand, and the Hell's Angels all went back home. Somebody said something, and Aztec Mike went to prison. He was a murderer. In prison one night at midnight, somebody walked by his cell and he got hit by something. You'd have to have seen Mike. Man, he had a big scar over here. His nose was like this. He was completely covered with tattoos. He was a Hell's Angel, not a little biker. Hell's Angel. Those guys were deadly, and they still are. Somebody threw something. He said, all I remember is a shadow went by. Somebody hit me with something. I rolled over, and there was a Bible. Midnight in the prison. He said, I saw their shadow. That's all I know. I started reading it. I came to the place where God had been delivered Jesus. Jesus is being put to death. And he said, I got so angry, I wanted to grab those men that were doing it to him. And suddenly God said, Mike, that was for you. Mike had never known his parents or his father. He'd been a foster child in New York, ran away from his foster home at 7 years of age. God said, Mike, that was for you. Mike wept like a baby. Got saved. He didn't know it said anything in the Bible about being new. He said, I just knew. When I got out, my gang was there, the Hell's Angels. I got back on my Harley and I rode off with them. It was the only family I had. He said, but they quickly found out that the Mike, Aztec Mike, that they saw go to prison wasn't the same one that came out, because I started preaching the gospel to them. I started telling them about Jesus Christ and God loving every one of us, even hell's, the angels of hell. Some of them started getting saved. Mike, before he died, he'd go into every prison, every place that would let him in, and he'd get up and those guys would get quiet. You see, Mike was a life changed. And the world is full of people, guys. Full of people tonight that used to be thieves and murderers and drug addicts and alcoholics and prostitutes and cannibals, and the list goes on and on of human sin, who trusted Christ and their life was powerfully changed. I'm wrong. And so as you're sitting here, maybe you're raised in a Christian home, this is just kind of tradition for you. I hope you're listening. Because this is our story. You see, Jesus in this, he not only paid the price for your redemption, but on the third day, what comes out of that hole in the ground is the oil of the ancient world. The power. The power. It's an oil well. And God's trying to show you, don't you play games. Don't you dare go out there and tell somebody you're a Christian. And then you, if I was a bug on a wall, I listened to you or I watched you at school, whatever, would I see any change? And so the whole story here now was about new beginning and the power of new beginning. And we considered the ark, right, and coming to rest on the other side and the Holy Spirit and that olive coming into him. In the Old Testament, if a man, an ordinary man, came to God and God anointed, if they were anointed, if that oil was poured on him, he went from being an ordinary man to an extraordinary man. He became a prophet. Now he spoke for God. He became a priest. That meant he had access to God anytime, day and night, anytime, go in and worship God and go out and represent God to the people. He became a king to reign for God. We saw in the Old Testament, that just explodes. In the Old Testament, if a man's dying of leprosy, which is a picture of sin, he's rotting away. But if God saved him and cured him, they poured a half a quart of this precious oil on him, a picture of that Holy Spirit, and then they presented him to God clean. Can you imagine, like, clean like a baby on the eighth day, a new man. On and on the pictures go, over and over and over and over and over and over, over and over. But now we're going to look at the biggie. This one's bigger than any. When they came to that tree, everything about the release of that precious thing was violent. And the oil for what was now the most important part of that tree, the lamp oil. See, they didn't plug their lights into the wall. Every home, every place. This was the power to take darkness and push it away and produce light. But that oil for the lamps, it had to be beaten. The olives had to be taken and put in a thing and beaten. Is God painting a picture? Who was beaten for me? Who was strapped to a post and they beat and whipped the skin from his body? Whose face was beaten beyond? If you'd have known Jesus, you wouldn't have recognized him. In fact, it says you wouldn't have be able to tell he was even a human being. He was beaten so bad. And God said that oil for the lamp, it had to be beaten. Those olives had to be beaten. And that oil released. Now it was lamp oil. How important is this? Well, I'll tell you what. You know, we plug in our lights, but we're still not totally removed from the reality, are we, of lanterns. We love to fish. Love to fish. And you know, we go out to fish and we do a lot of catfishing. We go out there at night. Does anybody see the difference between those two lights? Anybody? Let me see your hands. Anybody else? Difference. Show me the difference between these two lights. Got any differences? Anybody? Volunteer?
This one on.
Which one?
This one on.
No, they're both. No. Anybody back there? Over here. You see a resemblance in my lights? You see it?
The one on the right is brighter.
Okay. Well, it's just in the light. There, I can change that. It's probably not really true, but anyway, you look at them in the light, they look the same, but there's a vast, there's old, what a vast difference there. But you can't see it. What do you think it is?
One's thinner?
One's thinner, maybe. Maybe one's a little thinner. That's not an ish vast. It's so huge. But you see, you won't see it till the lights go out, and it's kind of like people. See, I look at this group. And everybody here, oh, I'm from a Christian home, mom and dad, a Christian, well, that's wonderful. That's good for you, because it's a definite plus. But I'm going to ask you something. You see, Jesus, the Bible is very clear. This moment when you receive Christ, it says we receive power. Power to become the sons of God. It says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, just like old Aztec Mike in that prison that night. He didn't even know what happened. He just said, one minute I knew. Christ died for me. I wept like a baby, a murderer. It was that real. His life changed, and all his buddies saw it. The angels of hell witnessed it. Because now he was a testimony. He was a light to the angels of hell. How about you? See, I'm not picking on anybody. You don't know me, I don't know you, so I'm in a position to be able to talk honestly with you. Maybe not like mom and dad can. And maybe in this week, maybe you will say, I really like to talk to this guy about something because maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've been saying it. I have a friend back in North Dakota who came to me the other day. He's 70 years of age, and we were talking about some of these things. He came to me on a Saturday morning, came into my house, broke down, and wept like a baby. Tim, are you all right? He looked at me and said, Phil, 57 years, I've been fooling everybody. What? Went to a Baptist church. 57 years I've been telling people I'm a Christian, Phil, and I know in my heart I'm not. I got nothing but doubts in here, nothing but uncertainty. Jesus is just like this young man was saying, is like a fact up here. But kids, there's 18 inches between heaven and hell. Jesus was so clear, the world, hell will be full of people who had it all up here. And so there's a vast difference in my life. You see, this really represents Christianity. We're going to see that in one of Jesus' stories. Because the problem is, one has something and one doesn't, right? I mean, one has something and one doesn't. Oh, shut that light off. And you won't really know until it gets dark. And then you'll know. You'll know. And that's just like your Christian testimony. It's so easy to say, you know, I'm a Christian. But I'll tell you, then you go back in the world, back to school, back in amongst it, and you're going to find out. And I just hope, you know, just like these lamps, you see. And so the reality is, we sing this, oh, you know, I always kind of get an eerie feeling when in a church we get the little kids up there to sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Like this is some kind of childish doctrine. This is eternal doctrine. This is the difference between heaven and hell. And we relegate it to our little kids saying, this little light of mine. No, this is eternal, guys. This little light. You see, Jesus, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. In Matthew 23, 24, Jesus dropped a bomb on him. He said, I'm leaving. I'm going away. What are you talking about? He'd been telling them he was going to suffer. He was going to be arrested. He was going to suffer. And he said, I'm going away. And their whole world was being rocked. They couldn't believe this. You see, they thought he's going right to the throne. He's going right to the top, and we're going with him. And now everything's changed. And so he's telling them he's going away. And then they said, well, Lord, if you're going, what will be the signs of your second coming? What do we look for? And so he tells them, and we're going to consider that for a minute. But before we do, he tells them, this is what you'll see just before I come. You will see the signs. He was very clear. He said, no one will know the day or the hour, but you'll know the season. You'll see the signs. And then he tells them a parable about this little light of mine. If you're in Matthew 25, how important this is. It says, Jesus said, then shall the kingdom of heaven. Now he's talking about Christianity. He's talking about Bible camps and churches. He's not talking about the angels of hell. He's not talking about people who make no profession of faith. He's talking about professing Christianity here. Christian homes and Christian families and people who, you know, and he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Those that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil. But the wise took oil on their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil. Our lamps are gone out. But the wise answer, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. Go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And here's the key, kids. They that were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Just like the ark story. That moment, that door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man comes. And so here Jesus tells this story, doesn't he? I mean, it's pretty simple. It's the story of a lamp, and it either has something or it doesn't. Go ahead and turn that off again. Thank you, Caleb. And so he was so clear, wasn't he? He said, when I come back, he said, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like 10 young women waiting for this marriage. This is a Galilean marriage. We won't go into it. But five are wise and 5 are fools. And at midnight, there's a cry. The bridegroom's here. The marriage is on. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. And the difference is what? Oh, they all looked pretty good in the daylight. They all had that wedding garment. They were all ready, talking about, oh, how wonderful this is going to be. But when it came down to the reality, right? 5 had oil and 5 didn't. 5 were ready and 5 weren't. And I look at this room, and again, guys, I love you. But everywhere I go, I shake them. I shake kids. I've had kids come cry and say, I've been telling my parents, or I've been saying this, and I know in my heart. There's nothing but doubts. I don't know for sure. Can you imagine? You're flying to LA today and you're getting on the jet. And they've chucked your bags and you're getting on the jet, so you go through that little door, and all of a sudden the steward is about to show you your seat, and suddenly you hear the pilot turn to the co-pilot in there and he says, Jim, I'm really not sure how to fly this baby, but here goes. What are you going to do? Get off fast. And yet there's somebody sitting here right now. And we're not talking about a disastrous flight to LA. We're talking about the great ocean of eternity that you're about to sail out on. No coming back. No telling God, oh, I made a terrible mistake. Give me 5 more minutes. You have one life to hit that bullseye called salvation. One arrow. You don't get another shot. If that arrow of yours isn't in that bullseye that says saved, you don't get another try. And yet you're sitting here right now with doubts. So Jesus was very clear. I don't know where you're at right now in this story, but you still have time. That's why he gave it. He didn't give us these just to, oh, that's a cool story. No, when you read it, you say, oh my, I want to be here. Not here. And so Jesus is coming again. He's coming because he promised. It's that simple. We could go into all the theological whatever. Jesus said, in my Father's house. Do you know 250 prophecies about Christ's first coming? 250. The odds, we're going to talk about that in a little while this week. The odds are, well, 500 about his second coming. So he's coming again, but he's coming because he said, I'm coming. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. And where I am, you may be also. When he comes, those that were ready are going to go in. Those that were ready. How is he going to come? Well, Thessalonians and Corinthians, Paul, the apostle, tells us of something coming up. We're right on the brink. I don't know about where you live, but in North Dakota, we're getting pretty excited. And I'll show you why. My son's talking to Christians in Kenya. They're all pretty excited over in Kenya, looking at the world. You see, it says he's going to come not to the invisible earth. He's going to come into the clouds with a shout, the voice of an archangel. The trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. We don't go first. If I'm alive, my dead friend Mike Heron, he gets to precede me. He'll be up ahead. His body's in a grave in Omaha. His soul's at home. But God's going to unite him. Mike will go up first. I'll maybe be right behind him. But those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
It's coming. Maybe tonight. I can't ever visit a graveyard without thinking, even graveyards with those old 18 and 17 and 1600 old gravestones, you know. And I go, who's in there? And it's for my firmly belief that grave's going to pop. Poof! Those graves will open. Those bodies that were there, those graves will open, just like the grave of Jesus. It was open not to let Jesus out, but to show people he's gone. He's coming. How? When's he coming? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. In the little bit of time we have remaining, we're going to talk about this. Don't know if you're watching, paying attention, or whatever, if you're watching the news, but I'm going to give you 4 windows. 4 windows that I want to challenge you to look through and assess the time we're living in. 4 windows. Here they come. You see, my Bible, they said, Jesus, what will be the signs of your second coming and the end of the age? He just said right there, you won't know the day or the hour, but you'll know the sign. You see, where I'm from, this is where I'm from. I'm from North Dakota, and we have a very large snow removal business because we get a lot of snow. Now, in the summer, we build homes, and so we have a lot of equipment that has equipment on it, plows, bobcats, and etc., trucks that we use for construction. But suddenly, things start to happen in North Dakota that cause us to begin to think. And we start removing equipment from construction sites, and we start to take them into the shop, and we start changing tires. We start putting plows on them. We start changing oil. What happens in North Dakota, we would call what? In North Dakota, these we call signs. I don't know what signs you have where you're from, but when these guys start flying over the rooftops of the houses we're building, we say, you traitors, get back here. They're bugging out. Because they know it's going to be 40 below zero pretty soon in a foot of snow. And they're moving on. What are they? Geese. We have two trees in North Dakota, two. And they both do something. What do? They lose their leaves. We have woolly worms the farmers watch because they say it's a sign if the woolly worm is really woolly, well, it's going to be a bad winter. Signs. We know about signs. We understand. So Jesus, and in the Bible, four windows. If you've got a notebook, you write these down. And I hope when you leave this camp or even before, you will never look at your world the same. When you turn on the TV, there are going to be four signs that you're going to see so clear you will never, ever be able to go somewhere without seeing them. The first is this word. This is the biggest one of all. You turn on the news today, you're going to hear about it. It's so big. God gave us four that are so huge. If you're missing them, you've got your head like an ostrich in the sand. The first one is this word. It's the word, oh, we better get something better than that. It's this word right here. What's the word? Geography. What's geography? Anybody?
Placement of countries.
Yeah, it's the map, isn't it? Put a map on the wall. That's geography. Countries, rivers, cities, etc. God gave us a sign so big, the Bible contains something so huge. All through the Old Testament, God prophesied, he warned that after Jesus died on the cross, that nation that he was born into called what? What nation? That's a city, town. What nation was Jesus born in?
Israel.
He was Jewish. He was the fulfillment of the promises. And God said after he dies, Israel's going to be taken and scattered all around the world. And the Roman legions marched in 70 AD. And Israel was exterminated. Two-thirds of the Jewish people died. One-third were loaded on ships and sold to Roman households as slaves. Israel was gone for almost 2,000 years. But the Bible said, Jesus said, Zechariah said, Amos said, on and on. They all said, in the very last days, Ezekiel wrote, God says, I will gather you from all the nations where you've been, and I will bring you back in the very last days, plant you in your own land. The world will go. That's impossible. Do you know, 100 years ago, they laughed at you as, or me as a Christian because we said, the Bible said, Israel will one day be a nation. They laughed. Those foolish Christians. How could the Jewish people, persecuted and put to death all around the world, how could they ever become a nation again? Well, they did. They don't laugh anymore. In fact, God said, when that happens, I'll be sanctified in the eyes of the nation, if they're honest. I'm going to bring the Jewish people back, and I'm going to plant them in their land. You turn on your news, and God says, I'm going to make them a cup of trembling to all nations. In other words, that tiny little place is going to be like the focus of the world. You know why? Because it's the fuse to World War III. The Muslim and Jew, if you're watching. The Muslims are boasting, we've got them in a ring of fire. 200 million Muslims surrounding that tiny nation. They just fired 4,000 rockets in there, right? I hope you're watching instead of playing video games. I don't know. But you are on the brink. And it says all the nations of the world are finally going to gather together. Russia is going to lead an alignment of Arab nations, Ezekiel 38, your Bible. You want to know? We're not. Then all the nations will be gathered together against her. Listen to the nations. They talk about those terrible Jews. Those poor Jewish people are fighting for their life. The Arabs are firing rockets in there. Those poor Jews are had their back to the wall. And the world says, oh, it's those Jews' fault. It's those horrible Jews. So geography. God says, are you paying attention? You see, not only will I bring them back, but they're going to build a temple that an antichrist is going to enter into. The guy who's going to cause everybody to get a mark in their hand. A digital underskin tattoo, which they're right ready to give you. You know, the other day I was at the Walmart picking stuff, and they were having to wear masks again. This poor guy. I said, they're making us wear masks again. mandatory. And he looked at me and he goes, pretty soon, you know what? They're going to want to put a chip in my hand. I said, thank you, sir. You're exactly right. Because they're going to come with a vaccine. It's going to, you mark my words, it's going to be mandatory eventually. And then how are you going to find out you've got it? How are they going to prove it? Well, we're going to see technology here pretty quick. That man had it. It says this Antichrist is going to rise, who's going to cause the whole world to receive a digital underskin tattoo in his hand. 2,000 years ago, the Bible said that. And he's going to enter into the rebuilt Jewish temple, Revelation 11. You know what they're getting ready to rebuild over there right now? The temple. You know the new prime minister who just came to power? Netanyahu's been pushing that away. The new one, he just said this, he just declared, we're building the temple. For a Christian, I'm like, praise God. Because that temple's going to go up and that man, that Antichrist, is going to enter in. He's going to desecrate it. He's going to do something really bad. But that temple's got to be there. Israel's home. The temple's going to go up. Are you ready? Those that were ready. Geography. Here comes the next one. Oh my goodness, we were just in Iowa. I got to tell you, we were just at a camp in Iowa. And I was telling the kids this. What's this word? Geology. Write it in your book. Geology. God says, I'm going to give you something so big. If you don't see this, that's your problem. I don't know you guys. I don't know your hearts. I don't know if you're ready. But God says, geology. You know, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, we're not going to look at these for time, but God says, in the end, I'm going to shake everything. I'm going to shake this earth. And it says, if you refuse, don't refuse my voice who once shook the earth. That's Mount Sinai. That was the judgment, the terror of God on that mountain, whose voice then once shook the earth. God says, don't resist my voice. Once I shook the earth, and I'm going to shake it again. God says, I'm going to shake everything here to remind people here that there's a kingdom that can't be shaken, my kingdom. In other words, I'm going to start shaking everything here to remind this planet this is temporary. Jesus in Matthew 24, they said, Lord, what are going to be the signs of your second coming, the end of the age? And he says, this is what you'll see. Wars and rumors of wars. Okay. Famines in the world. Pestilence. We could call that COVID and on and on and on. It's not going to go away. I hear people say, I can't wait to get back to the good old days. We're never going back to the good old days. But then he said this, earthquakes in diverse places. That means different places, like the birth pains of a woman, Matthew 24. What's he saying? Well, I have two children that God gave us and blessed us with. And when those kids were born, I'll never forget. You see, if you know about a birth pain, when you get old enough to have babies, I remember the day it came, I was on the road. I drove semis for a living. I got a call, Phil, by my boss. Phil, you better park that rig to the side and get to the hospital because your wife is on her way there and her contractions are 2 minutes apart. Whoa, okay, thank you. And I got up there just in time. You see, what he's saying is this earth that you're on is going to start having birth pains, like contractions. Like a mother who's going to have a big event. And it's really clear. He says, the earth, he means they're going to get closer together and bigger. Simple. I got it. I have two kids. And I'll never forget when I rushed up to the hospital for our first one, Caleb. And I got there. And my beautiful wife was lying on a bed and they had her hooked up to something. Geology. This is what was crazy. I went into the hospital room and they had all these wires to her tummy. And these wires went over to something right next to the bed, looked exactly like what they call a Richter scale. Geologists, it is. And it had a little thing and a little needle, and it was going like that. And all of a sudden it started going up, and it was registering a what? What was it registering? A contraction. And my wife all of a sudden started going, oh, like that. And I could see him like this, right? So down it'd go again, down to a valley. Then it'd start peaking again. Well, I learned, okay? All right, so one time, all of a sudden it started to go up, so I went to comfort her. I'm a loving husband. So I went over to the bed, honey, and I got down next to her, oh, honey. And also it started going, it started going up, big one coming. And I got right close to her, and she grabbed me by my shirt. She pulled me down. She said, I'm going to kill you, she said. I went, ah, yikes. I pulled away. I learned. I watched that thing. And when it was in the valley, I could go over and I could, you know, but I watched one eye on that thing and one eye on her, because when that started going up, I got away. Smart husband, right? Caleb, smart. Jesus said that the earth, you guys are on it. I don't know how much bigger God could give you. So is there something going on? Do you know, last week I'm in Des Moines, Iowa, at a group of kids like this, and we're talking about this same thing. That night, Alaska had an 8.2. That's big. Tsunami warnings were out. The next morning, we were talking about it, and one of the kids said, let's go on the USGS site. That's the US Geological site. Let's go see about that thing. So then we pulled up that, and you got the text. Well, they pulled it up, and all of a sudden they're going, oh my goodness. From 10 p.m. the following night till 10 a.m. that morning when we were talking about, there was 120 earthquakes on the globe in every kind of place you can imagine. Let me read something to you, okay? Jesus said these earthquakes are going to come. They're going to be like birth pains of a woman. Did you know in history, world history, if you go back in world history, even ancient history, when they had one called a killer quake, geologists call it a 7.1 and bigger killer quake. Babylon, Egypt, Rome, they recorded those. And throughout history, kids, about one every 10 years, one every 10 years, until 1900. In 1900 to 1949. Now remember, Israel became a nation in 1948. That was when this sign came into being. She's in existence now, getting ready. From 1900 to 1949, that one jumped to three. The 1950s, it jumped to nine. In the 1960s, killer quakes, 7.1 went to 13. In the 1970s, it leapt to 56. In the 1980s, amazingly, it went to 74. In the 1990s, it went over 100. And the last I looked, from 2010 to 2020, 128. And what's interesting, the largest on record have all occurred since Israel became a nation. So the number's going up, 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 and they're getting bigger. Those that were ready went in when he came. So then we could look at the next one. We better hurry, but we will. What did I do with my chalk? The next one in our line would be technology, and we already talked a little about that. I could look at a number of things, but the clearest one is Revelation 13. You look at it and you're with your Bible. How did a fisherman 2,000 years ago tell you that in the very last days somebody's coming to power? And the whole world is going to be brought under a system where everybody's going to receive a digital in-hand tattoo. Everybody. You won't go to Walmart without it. You won't buy or sell without it. You won't have access to a business without it, without this digital under-skin tattoo. They're ready to give it to you. I can take my phone and show you right now. They're offering it. Right now it's not mandatory, but it's called cash in hand. It's a chip. And they say, oh, come and get it right now. It's offered. They're putting them in dogs and cattle. So technology. So we're living in a time when we're seeing it right in front of us. But finally, what time is it? Anybody know?
11:30.
What time do we have to change?
11:45.
Okay. So we're living in a time where right in front of us, right under our nose, they're about to line you up. But here's the good news. The church is gone before that. That's in Revelation 13. In Revelation 11 is the rebuilding of the new temple. But all the way back in Revelation 4 is a shout and a trumpet. And the church goes, never to be heard of on the earth again. Are you ready? Are you part of the church? Jesus paid your ticket. He paid your price. It says, God says, I offer it as a gift. A gift. Are you ready? Have you accepted that? As many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. Well, I want to look at the last one, and this one is, to me, profound. So we consider technology. We are standing, you are living, kids, in a day where biblical prophecy is coming fast and furious. And if you're still, I'm going to say this in love, if you're still here, if the rapture, if the church is gone tonight and you're left behind, and they line you up to get that proof of that vaccine and that digital underskin tattoo, which will keep your financial records, your medical records. I mean, it looks like the perfect system, doesn't it? No more credit card to be stolen, no more cash transactions by criminals. Everything is so clean. The Bible's so clear. If you're still here and you get in line, run. Do not get it. I'm saying that to you if you're here and you're not saved right now. You'll be left. You know, when Jesus comes in the rapture, it says he comes into the heavens. He comes into the clouds. Those that are saved will be caught up. It says two people will be in a bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two people will be on a work site together. One will be taken, one will be left. You see, if I took a magnet right now and I brought it down and I put a pile of one penny or two penny nails here and a pile of toothpicks and I mixed them up and then I brought in a big magnet and I start that magnet up and I bring that down, I don't have, this is a big magnet, I don't have to bring it all the way down with a pile. I bring it down about this far and suddenly those one penny nails, they start to respond. Why? Because they're made of something that corresponds with what's there. And suddenly that nail will go whoop like that, and then bing, it's gone. And that toothpick, there's nothing in that toothpick to correspond or relate in any way to what's there. And it may just roll over long enough for that nail to go by. This is spiritual truth, guys. And so we see, when this rapture occurs, you see, John tells us, those that are left behind, the temple is built in 11. And they're getting ready to build the temple. The church is taken out in chapter 4. How close are we? Christians are excited. I'm excited. We live our life with excitement. Revelation 13, like I said, if you're still here, don't get in line. Run. It says you'll die. Literally. It says you'll be beheaded because you will be a nonconformist. Like they're calling, I love this, the government now is calling the unvaccinated. I love that. If you refuse this system, you're the unvaccinated. See, that's how the devil's bringing this. You're public enemy. And when this thing comes in here that's going to identify you as being part of the program, oh, you're fine. But it says those that receive that, it's called the mark of the beast. You're tattooed like a brand on a cow. You're done. There's no escape. And you know what's interesting in this technology? 10,000 doctors in the United States are warning people. They're warning people. You know, we have a friend in North Dakota. She's in charge of 100 traveling nurses. Not one of those nurses is willing to get this, including our friend Wendy. Because they're saying there is so much in this technology that is bad and even unknown. FDA hasn't even approved this thing, and yet they're lining everybody up. And you know the amazing thing? It says when this stuff comes and this mark is given, this mark, whatever this is, it says people that get it, later on they're going to break out with boils. Their body covered with boils. Doctors are warning that. We don't even know the future here. This hasn't even been tested and they're lining people up. Get everybody in the program. Well, if you're still here, I'm just telling you from the bottom of my heart, don't get in line, run. It says you'll lose your head during that 7 years. You'll lose your head for that. Better your head than your soul. So finally, the last one in the time that we have remaining, the Bible says this, God's so clear and he loves us. He says, I've given you the geography of your planet. You know, it's interesting. We have an eBay business back in Omaha or in Valley City. And we came across, we do old estate sales and auctions. This was cool. We found an old calendar, 100-year-old world calendar. Really neat. But it was fascinating to roll it out on the floor. We put it on eBay. It sold in one day. But it was fascinating to look at that 100-year-old world calendar and look for Israel. There wasn't one. No Israel. And now to see the calendar, to see that God is faithful. He's kept his promise. Geography is telling us Christ is near. Geology, the earth, is telling us Christ is near. Technology is right under our nose telling you Jesus is here. He's right at the door. But finally, the last one is this one. What's this word? What's the word?
Morality.
Can anybody in the room tell me what morality is?
Sense of what is right and wrong.
The right and wrong, isn't it? It's the way people are acting. All right, so for our final thought, our final window to look through, I want you to turn in your Bibles, write morality in your notebook. Four windows. Geography, Israel's back home. Geology, the earthquake is going. The USGS is saying, calling us the earthquake generation. Here, oh, I forgot to show you. This is our little town in North Dakota the other day. Look at this. Ah, front page, earthquakes, earthquakes. And it says, not in North Dakota, right, wrong. And the whole article is, what's going on? That's in our little town up in North Dakota. We don't have a fault line, folks. Jesus said these earthquakes are going to be in diverse places. Even though my little state of North Dakota is being shaken. Because Christ is coming, guys. And there's somebody sitting here. You're like that airline. Your heart is nothing. You've got no assurance. You've never put your faith in Christ. I hope when we've done, if you want somebody to talk to, I'll be willing to open up the Bible. You see, faith, we're saved by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God wants you to come and stand right on his promise. That's what he wants for you. You'll have assurance. So the last one is morality. If you're in 2 Timothy, listen to what Paul says. The fourth window. This know also that in the last days, dangerous times will come. Now he's going to talk about the human heart. What you will see, not in geography, not in geology, not in technology, but in morality, in the moral underpinnings of a human being and the human heart and your world. He says this, men will be lovers of their own selves. Do you have it? Did you find it? 2 Timothy. Men will be lovers of their own self. Covetous. What's covetous? That means living to have a bigger house, a bigger car, more and more, more and more and more. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. He says, in the last days, what's blasphemy? Well, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Blasphemy is a heart that simply takes, when it gets angry, you're going to hear Jesus or God as a cuss word. That simple. That's what blasphemy is. It means taking the Lord's name in vain. Third what? Third law in the Ten Commandments. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In fact, it says in the scripture, God says this, my enemies take my name in vain. You'll know who they are. It says here, what will constantly come out of their mouth. Even kids, little kids. We go to Bible camps and little kids and all of a sudden, oh my blank. We have to say, hey, little Johnny, little boy. Where are they hearing that? You See, and if you leave camp and that's what comes out of your mouth, that's a clear sign there's something terribly wrong. Blasphemy. Disobedient to parents, isn't that something? Unthankful, unholy, but here it comes. Are you ready? This is the one that I want you to see. I want you to write this down big, plain, and straight if you're writing it down. Without natural affection, says Paul. This gives me shivers. Because this word, this is one word in the Greek, without natural affection, is the word astergos. Astergos, Paul says, without astergos. Astergos is the word for family love. Now God, if you go back to Genesis, established a family. And that family love and that establishment of that family love first begins with a man and a woman who fall in love, get married, and they establish a what? A family. Paul says, you will know you're in the last days because that will be gone. Homes broken, moms and dads, divorce rates, but worse, he said, astergos, where now it's men marching around and demanding the right to marry men. Women marching around and screaming and demanding the right to marry women. Homosexuality, the family, that which was natural by God, given to us as the establishment of marriage and the home, the family, he said, will be gone. It will be devastated. It will be destroyed. Again, we go to camps, and do you know how many kids come out of a basic home? 2 out of 100, maybe? It's unbelievable. But that word literally means not just the love of man for woman to establish a home and a family. That was God's plan. That's what God wants. But it's worse. This word means something else, too. This word was taught to me just like vividly by a mouse. You go, Mr. Phil, a mouse? Yeah, a mouse. You see, we used to live on an acreage north of Omaha on the river. And one spring day, I went out on the porch, and I was in, the grill had been out there all winter long on that back porch, and now it was time to grill a steak. So I went out there, and I walked over to that grill, and I didn't even open it and look. I just fired it up. I turned on the gas. I hit that button. I heard that gas come on. Cool. I turned around, and I'm getting ready to do some grilling. All of a sudden, something out of the corner of my eye caught my attention. And I turned back, and running out from beneath that grill, there was holes in the bottom of that grill, running out of that hole was a little mouse. And she came running out of that hole down the leg of that grill, but she wasn't alone. She was carrying something. What do you imagine she was carrying? Cheese? Wrong. Somebody else. What was she carrying? A baby. She was carrying a little baby mouse, and she ran from the fire, and she ran down that leg all the way to the patio. She ran across in front of this giant. She ran across over to a wooden box where my wife kept garden tools. She went in there and she laid that, put that little baby down in the corner of that box. She came out again and she ran right back across in front of me like, I mean, it was cute. She ran right back up the leg of that grill. My grill's still on. She ran right back into that hole. I shut everything off. Like this, and I stood back. I mean, I think I probably had tears in my eyes because I was getting a lesson that was so profound. And pretty soon she came out again, and guess what she was carrying? Back here. What was she carrying? Another baby. And she went down the leg of that grill and over to that box. She did that 4 times. And when it was over, I was like this. Because God was demonstrating, you see, what was in her heart. It's that word astergos. It's the love of a mother for her baby. That God put there in the heart of a what? And you know, when it was over, I took that little box and she was in there with her babies, and I took her out. We had horses, and I took her out to my barn, and I was always catching mice in there to get rid of them. Not her. I took her out there and I said, you are a hero. And I took her out and I put that box out in the barn and I said, live long. And she did. We had a lot of mice in that barn. But what I'm about to tell you, see, kids, you know, when I leave here and I go back north, I'm going to drive down the same highways you are, and I'm going to drive by signs on the side of the road, big ones, some of them. And on those signs is a sign of the times. Because on those signs, somebody, a church, family, somebody paid money to put up a billboard. Maybe you've seen them. And that billboard says that it'll have a little child, a little newborn on there. It'll maybe show a heartbeat. And it'll say, Mommy, Mommy, please, don't let him kill me. I have a heartbeat. Mommy, please don't let that abortionist cut me in pieces. I have fingerprints, Mommy. I have my eyes have color. I'm yours. I can't drive by one of those and I hear Paul. I hear Paul. See that? Do you know what time it is, folks? Do you know what time it is, Caleb? You live in a world where we're having to spend money to beg mothers not to do what? Not to protect their child? Not to kill them? Not to turn them over and let that abortionist go in there and cut them in pieces and suck their bodies out, or worse, allow them to be halfway born, partial birth abortion, the little baby's alive, halfway out of mommy, and they'll split the back of that little baby's head and suck out a brain or take the organs. These aren't doctors, these are Nazis. But this is your world, guys. And God's word is telling you, you had better be ready. I'll tell you, Adolf Hitler killed 6 million. God did something with him. Your country, God bless America, 62, coming up on 63 million unborn babies. Our time, and that's America, all around the world. China, the numbers are out of the little girls don't live. Every little girl is killed in China. Because they only allow you to have one baby, and so they want a little boy to carry on their name. Little girls are almost 100% aborted in China. What do you think, God? I'll tell you the ending. God's wrath and fury for sin is like a flood. It's like floodwaters, and it's been beating against the floodgates or the dam of God's mercy, like this. But that water is now starting to go over the top. The floodwaters of God's rage is starting to top the floodgates of his mercy. And our time is very short. And I end with this. If you don't know Jesus, you see, God, for all of that wickedness, he loves us and he has found a way to save us. That ark. That door. And if there's anybody here that has uncertainties, confusions, questions, you want to share your story, any of these things, come and see me. See your mom, see your dad. Take somebody aside. That's what I did back in 1981. And I asked them to show me in the Bible. They were like a page turner. And they took me to passages, and God honored that because I told him. You know what it says in the Bible? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on him out of whatever condition you're in, where you honestly tell him, God, I know these things, but I'm not sure here. I want to know. God, I can't see it clearly. Please help me. He will. He'll answer that prayer. Let's close. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this olive tree, the picture of new life, new beginning. Crushed, the olive crushed violently like my Savior and bleeding, blood red. And yet, 3 days in the tomb, 3 days in the cistern, ladled out precious gold, oil for the lamps, for the light. So, Father, we thank you for what we've seen today. We thank you for that story, Jesus, you told about those 10 women. What a warning. It's not just a story. It it's going to be the spiritual reality of all of us. We're all in that little picture. Everybody in this room, in that picture. I just pray that we'd be honest.